We've conquered outer space, but not our inner space. We've cleaned the air, but we've polluted the soul. We have split the atom, but not our prejudice. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. We've become long on quantity, but short on quality. There are times of tall men and short character, of steep profits, shallow relationships. These are times of world peace, but domestic warfare. These are days of more leisure, but less fun, of more kinds of food, but less nutrition. These are days of two incomes, but more divorce, of fancier houses, but broken homes. I thought it was quite interesting, and so much of it is true when we think of it. The world seeks to better itself in their own eyes, but yet underneath there's real values that are being lost. And I think sometimes we as believers can fail to see that the things of this world will simply pass away, and the things in which the world views as progress and so on, very often are failing to see that they're going by the real true values and missing out on the real true values of life. So I thought it was an interesting thing that we could just read. And I was thinking of the characteristics of the last days. I was thinking of a thought in 2 Timothy chapter 2. One of the characteristics of the days, the last days of the church age, and the days of apostasy, the days of turning away from the truth and turning into lies and things that only satisfy, or men think that satisfy their spiritual needs, but they're failing to see the real power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The simple power that is found in this, in the Word of God. Notice the what Paul describes as the characteristics of the last days in which we're living in the church age. And soon the Lord will return and take us home to be with himself. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, hasty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In each of these words that is used, there's certainly a message in each one of them in themselves. And there's so much of the characteristics that we see in the day in which we're living. Covetous, boasters, and proud, blasphemers, and so on is so characteristic of our day. I'd like for us to just to look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Seems like a paradox as such. You have a form of godliness, but no power. Of course, it depicts to us the form of religion of this world, isn't it? man's own religion, having a form of godliness. The word form has a thought of an outline. It has a thought of an image, of an impression, just an outward resemblance, nothing inward. It's just a form of godliness. And there's so many people today that is caught up in a form of godliness but know nothing of the power of the living Christ within their life. It's just a form. Godliness without power becomes a form. And you know, it's another definition of form is a mold. And that's very different usage of this word. Paul uses the word as in Romans chapter 7, a form of doctrine. And the word for form there has the thought of a mold, something that is as a mold when it is filled, that which is filled with becomes the real expression of that mold. And you know, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that mold. Everything is molded from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a different usage of the word form. But here we see it's man's religion, and it's simply of earthly religion, denying the power thereof. And I was thinking of the fact of power. And you know, the scripture tells us that ye shall receive, in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the Lord spoke to the disciples. He says, ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost will come upon you. The only place that we find the power is through the Spirit of God. It's through the Spirit of God that enables us and empowers us. First of all, in bringing conviction of sin and causing us to recognize that we're a sinner and realize that we need a Savior. When we ask the Lord into our life, we receive power. We receive the power of His forgiveness. We receive the power of His cleansing, of His blood, of His forgiveness. The Lord Himself gives us that power. And from the moment we're saved, we have all power within us. He gives us that power and that strength. He gives us freely the moment we're saved. But you know, daily do we really experience that power? You know, I've been thinking about what Paul says and the truth concerning the fact that our position is in Christ Jesus in the heavenly. We're in Christ. That's our position. And we're united with Him, and we enjoy all the blessings of Him and everything because of Him. But practically, do we really experience that in our life? It's possible that we could grow cold to His power. It's possible that we could fall away as a child of God and not really experience His power. We're going to look at that. But you know, we need to remember that it's His power that He wants to reveal to us. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. verse 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." When you read that portion, you can't help but get a clear thought of the fact that it's not any of man's strength in any way can be compared to the power of God. It's simply when man can realize his weakness, that it's simply when man realizes that he's weak, that he's nothing, and he depends on God, that God can use that vessel. Even the weak things of God is stronger than men. And you know, it's a tremendous encouragement to us that the power is not of ourselves, but it's of God. We're simply weak vessels in his hand. It's all of him. But you know, sometimes we can become complacent, can't we, in our Christian walk. We can become cold and indifferent. And we can lack the evidence of the power of God in our life because of our coldness. Say, how can that be? Scripture talks about friendship of the world is at enmity with God. It can cause us to lose our power with God. Friendship with the world. Perhaps maybe we've fallen into sin and bearing a guilt that is more than one can bear, and have a sense of an unpardonable sin upon one's life, and cause one to miss the evidence of the power of God, fall short of his power, fail to see that his power he wants to forgive. Lack of reading the scriptures and spending time in prayer can take away from the power that God wants to show in our life. A lack of fellowship one with another, a lack of love and concern for one another, can cause us to miss the fact that God wants us to evidence to experience his power. Grieving of the Spirit of God in our life because of sin. And there's many others that we can think of that the scripture speaks about. But a form of godliness fails to see that it's the inner man that needs to be addressed. You know, when you think of a tire, I know now the days, it's for some time it's been tubeless tires, but we used to have to put tubes in tires, and they still do today. But if the tube gets punctured, gets damaged by an object, then the tire goes flat, doesn't it? You don't see the inner tube. It's inside the tire. But it holds the tire up, and so on. And it's the same with the power of God, the Spirit of God. It's within the inner heart, within the inner being of man. and it has the power to sustain and to be evidence in the life of the believer. I'd like for us to let's go to Judges chapter 15. Judges chapter 15. We see the evidence of the power of God in the life of Samson. Remember the story how the Philistines had bound Samson and with cords. The Spirit of God came upon him in verse 14, mightily, and the cords were upon his arms, became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. Notice verse 15, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. It was nothing in Samson, in the power of Samson, that he could have slain 1,000 Philistines. God gave him power through that jawbone. It was simply not of Samson, but it was what God had done. And, you know, I'm sure Samson thought, well, what can I do with this jawbone? But he picked it up and put it in his hands. And God took what was in his hands and gave him tremendous power with it. And you know, God wants to take us as we are. And he wants us to realize that it's his power within us that can we live for him and be used of him. It's only through his power can that be accomplished. But notice in verse 17, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramathaleah. And he was sore of thirst and called upon the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance in the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? And God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, the Spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof in Hakor, which is in Leon to this day. Samson became very thirsty, and there was no water. And so he cried out to the Lord, you've given me this great victory with this jawbone, but you've left me alone, and here I am athirst. I'm left in the hands of these uncircumcised men. And and he felt that he was all alone. He's the only one. But God caused in that jawbone water to come forth from it, that Samson had plenty to drink. And you know, it's a wonderful picture of the fact that the Spirit of God is as water poured forth. Remember in John chapter 7 at the feast day, the Lord said the fulfillment of Scripture is that out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Not only was there power to deliver, but there was power to quench and to satisfy thirst. And you know, it's the Spirit of God that satisfies the longing of our heart. As he reveals Christ to us, the things of the Word of God, as as we read in Scripture, in meditation, as we think upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what satisfies, isn't it? It's the river of water that flows forth. And you know, it's His power that is evident. It's nothing of our own, but it's the power of the Spirit of God that is evidenced in our life. The evidence of life. I began the thought in preparing for tonight from John chapter 1. And as I began to go through Scripture, I was thinking of the thought of life. That God has given us eternal life through His Son. And there's illustrations in Scripture that speak about the fact that the eternal life is from within. And I like the fact of that it's from within, and it is it's that which we don't see. Now, let's go to John chapter 3, and this is where my thought was. You can't see in my heart, and I can't see in yours, can I? I don't know what you're thinking, and you don't know what I'm thinking unless I tell you or you tell me. And there's some things that we don't want to share. Perhaps some things in your mind that only the Lord knows. And you know, that's where God speaks and deals with man. It's the inner. We don't see the things that we don't see. That's what God deals with. And I think that's the place that is evidence of His power. Notice when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he says, I'm not going to read the whole thing because of the sake of time, but verse 3, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus was talking to him about being born again, being born from above. And Nicodemus thought, do I enter my mother's womb the second time and be born? He was thinking of the fleshly birth. But the Lord was speaking of the spiritual birth. That which is born of the Spirit is the spirit of man. It's the spirit of man that is born again. Life comes forth in one who is dead in trespasses and sin. It's through the Spirit of God. And the wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the wind, as we heard last night and today, and everything that's blown around with it, and that we can hear it, and but you can't see the wind, can you? But we know it's there. can't put your hand out and grasp a hold of the wind, but you know it's there, you feel it, you see the effects of it, and so on. And you know, it's true with the Spirit of God. The work that God does, you can't see in one's heart in that. You don't know. But the evidence is there. The evidence of the power of God that is evidence there. There's no question. And in our relationship with the Lord, we need to recognize that He wants His power to be seen. But notice, as thinking of the as the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And it's by the Spirit of God, the conviction that is brought by the Spirit of God, the one who was dead in trespasses and sin can be made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was also thinking of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Being in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. The word of God endureth forever. When you plant a seed in the ground, you don't see the process that goes on, do you? You know that there is a process of germination of that seed, and eventually the seed that is planted will produce its own fruit. But you don't see that process. And you know, it's the same illustration of the fact that the Spirit of God is at work in our life. He's at work if we allow Him to take control of our life. He's at work, and He wants to reveal the things of God to us, that our spirit, our inner man, might witness with His Spirit the things of God, and that we might know His power and His strength. But you know, it's a wonderful thing that the seed produces fruit, doesn't it? It produces fruit for His glory. And the seed is incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's an abiding fruit, isn't it? It's incorruptible. It'll never fade away. It has great benefits and great profits, because it's an eternal fruit. Being born again, being born from above, a wonderful thing in one's life to be born from above, to know what it is to experience the new birth, and to know His love, and to experience His grace, and know that His mercy and long-suffering is toward us. The wonderful Savior we have. All flesh is as grass, the glory of man will fade as the flower of the grass. Grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. The glory of man will fade away, will be left behind. Anything that is of self, the things of this world, will fade away. The things of the flesh will fade away, and the glory of man. And I think the glory of man certainly goes along with the form of godliness, that in the form of godliness we see man glorifying himself and not glorifying God. That's a sad thing in which we see. He needs to be preeminent. He needs to be the center of our life in all that we do. The Word of God endures forever. His Word, His simple truth, endures forever. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 2. As we're thinking about the inner man, God is concerned about our heart, our inner life. And it's not the outward, but it's the inward man that God is concerned about. In verse 20 of Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a verse that is easily memorized and easily quoted. I am crucified with Christ. The word crucified there is the thought of being put to death. I am crucified with Christ. And you know, it's Him. We've identified with Him in His death. Romans chapter 6 tells us about that, that we're identified with Him in His death. When He died on the cross, we died with Him. And we were, when He was buried, we were buried with Him. When He arose, we arose with Him. We're crucified with Him. And it's not I live, but it's Christ that liveth in me. But sometimes we may not feel like Christ truly liveth in me. Some days we may have difficult days, trials and difficulties. And it seems as though we're all alone. It seems as though we're helpless and we're all alone. But He lives within us. We have died with Him. But it's Christ that lives within us. And you know, it's the only way we can know His power is to realize that His presence is with us. That He lives within us. I wonder how much we are truly experiencing that in our life. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Do we really live this life in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God? Do we really live day by day in recognizing that it's Him, that He lives within us, and it's His faith, His presence, His power that He has given to us that needs to be evidenced in our life? We live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God. It's a tremendous thought when we think of it, that we've been crucified with Christ, and it's Him that lives within us. And we cannot live our Christian life on our own, but it's only through the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. He lives within us. And that's what He's promised in Scripture. He's promised that He will come and be with us, that He will live within us. Let's go to chapter 5 and this in verse 16, and this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, and ye cannot do the things that ye would. There's a battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. Christ, who lives within us, the Spirit, the work of the Spirit of God within us, and the flesh that wars against the working of the Spirit of God. And it's a constant battle within us. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It won't happen. We won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh if we walk in the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God, who reveals the power of God to us, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's His power within us. There ought to be a difference. There ought to be an evidence of a difference in our life and those that are of the world and of the flesh. Of the devil. Notice in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Those that are Christ have crucified or have put to death flesh, the affections and lusts. Those of us that are truly belong to Him have put to death the flesh and the affections and the lusts of it. But daily do we experience that? Do we really take that to heart and really practice and to recognize that we've been dead to the things of the world and the flesh, and alive unto God? And just in closing, I just wanted to read verse 14 of chapter 6. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I think if we see the true usage of the word form, we'd have to see it in that verse as well. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in which we glory in. He gives to us the true mold, the true form, if we want to really experience the power of God in our life. Let's glory in Him. Let's give thanks.